text is taken from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Our text is taken from the opening words, and they sung a new song. Last Lord's Day, we began a short series of studies, unlike any studies that we have done in this church's ministry. The story behind the song. A study of hymns and the experience of those who wrote them. Singing, songs, and singers are mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. 11 different Hebrew terms and 4 different Greek terms are used to express the music of the Word of God. We noted that only man, as the image bearer of God, is gifted with song. Angels do not sing. Search the Scripture. Search it in your English Bible. Look up the passages in the original languages, and you must come to this conclusion. Contrary to tradition, angels do not sing. Man alone, as the image bearer of God, is gifted with song. And singing was meant as an act of worship, not of entertainment or of self-gratification. The Apostle Paul recognized this when he wrote to the Ephesian believers, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. During the day, in the varied attitude of your mind and heart, do you quote scriptures to yourself or do you sing a familiar hymn? Most of us sing familiar hymns because music has its own ability to go into the depths of the soul. And the lyrics of the hymns give us great comfort and strength, even in the greatest of trials. Strangely, our early Baptist forefathers did not sing. And there was a good reason for it. They met in illegal conventicles, religious groups forbidden by the state church, and so they couldn't raise their voices in song. But once they were allowed to sing, they became foremost in singing and in hymn writing. We looked at the first non-biblical hymn last Lord's Day, written in 200 by Clement of Alexandria, the shepherd. Then we noted the most sung hymn in the English language that we call the doxology, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Christianity is inescapably a singing religion. Christians sing in times of sorrow, in times of grief, in times of worship, in times of joy. There is no attitude or state of heart and mind in which Christians do not sing and articulate their faith. How can a study of the lives of the hymn writers edify us? Most of the hymn writers, almost all of them, suffered greatly in their lives, physically, socially, and mentally. Some had been great criminals. Others lived their lives blind. Some spent time in insane asylums. Some were bereft of family and friends. Many were imprisoned. When we study their experience and what they wrote, let it never enter your mind or mine that God could never use us, that we are worthless. For these people, overcoming these great adversities, were mightily used of God, and they, though living at times hundreds of years ago, minister to us today. It is profitable to see the truth of God, the grace of God, lived out in the experience of people who are as we are, and many of them faring far, far worse. Last Lord's Day, we sketched the life of Martin Luther. We see how he was forced to leave the Church of Rome. We see the stand that he made for the truth and its consequences. We saw the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and then we studied his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and the enemy was not his fellow man. The enemy was not the church that he left. His enemy was Satan, and the song itself, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," points to Satan and his work, and the grace of God and God's ability to oppose it and to live for His glory. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. This was the determination of the hymn writer. Every good, godly hymn ever written ends with a stanza or verse of consecration and commitment. How different from the shallow choruses that are sung today. And we will see that, God willing, again this morning. Our subject this morning is the hymn writer Isaac Watts. If you are not familiar with this early English hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 through 1748, you are missing much concerning the enabling grace of God in the life of a man who on the one hand was a genius and on the other was misshapen and ugly and a sight from which people turned their heads. When you hear the words of his hymns and you know something about who and what he was as a man, as a human being, you can be sore amazed. And his life becomes a ministry and example to us, especially in times of opposition and discouragement. Isaac Watts was born prematurely. In his infancy, his mother often nursed him, sitting on a stone in front of the prison where her husband was imprisoned as a nonconformist Christian. The state church, the Anglican church, all others were banned. The family was Congregationalist. The father was imprisoned. And here was his wife nursing a premature infant, a sickly infant, misshapen, grotesque in features, nursing him, sitting on a stone, gazing up the barred window where her husband was imprisoned. Isaac Watts was a natural poet. I'm going to give you a verse that he wrote at age 7. It's an acrostic that forms the word Isaac. I-S-A-A-C. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth. So I've continued since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does give me, as sure this monster Satan will deceive me, come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws, relieve me. He wrote this at age 7 and formed an acrostic of his name. Let's look at the uniqueness of this boy. He was a precocious child, learning Latin at the age of 4, Greek by the age of 9, French by age 11, and Hebrew by age 13. This man was a genius. He was a compulsive rhymer. He rhymed everything. And on one occasion, his father was pursuing him around the kitchen table, going to give him physical discipline because he wouldn't stop making rhymes. And he cried out to his father, "Oh, father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." He couldn't help it. A brilliant man in many ways. As a teenager, they were not called teenagers in his day, but as a teenager, he complained about the dull singing in the church service. In the 1600s, all that was allowed to be sung were the Psalms, especially in the Congregational and Presbyterian churches. He complained to his father. His father said, "If you can do better, then write a hymn." And so he did. He wrote a hymn every day for 2 years as a teenager. And some of these hymns are being sung today. He explained his approach to the book of Psalms, transforming them into hymns with these words, gospelizing the hymns. He writes, "Where the psalmist describes religion by the fear of God, I have often joined faith and love to it. Where he speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, I have added the merits of the Savior. Where he speaks of sacrificing goats or bullocks, I rather choose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Where he promises abundance of wealth, honor, and long life, I have changed some of these typical blessings for grace, glory, and life eternal, which are brought to light by the gospel and promised in the New Testament." Isaac Watts, one of the earliest of the English hymn writers, he wrote many works besides hymns, including a volume on logic, books on grammar, astronomy, philosophy, and geography. Now let's look at the shadow side of his life. Isaac Watts was a small, misshapen man, barely 5 feet tall, disfigured, grotesque, with a head too big for his small, frail body and a long, skinny, crooked nose. He never married. He was doomed to life as a bachelor. A refined lady, Elizabeth Singer by name, fell in love with Isaac Watts through his poetry and his hymn writing, and she made a long journey to meet him. And when she met him, she screamed and ran out of the room because of his ugly appearance. Later she said, "I only wish I could admire the casket as much as I admire the jewel." Great gifts, a brilliant mind, a compassionate heart, but housed in a grotesque and misshapen body. He pastored for a short time. Then he suffered a mental breakdown from which he never fully recovered. He was taken to the country estate of Lord and Lady Abney for a week's rest. That week's rest stretched to 36 years, to the rest of his life. Later he suffered a stroke and was unable to write. A secretary was procured to take his dictation. He wrote over 750 hymns, including the famous Divine and Moral Songs for Children, for the children of the Abney family. That book, Divine Moral Songs for Children, sold 80,000 copies the first year. How many in the congregation possess a copy of Isaac Watts' Moral and Spiritual Songs for Children? One, two, three, four. Let me read two of these rather stringent hymns. Some of them are concerning nature. This is concerning divine judgment. The danger of delay. Why should I say, 'tis yet too soon, to seek for heaven or think of death? A flower may fade before 'tis noon, and I this day may lose my breath. If this rebellious heart of mine despise the gracious call of heaven, may I be hardened in my sin and never have repentance given. What if the Lord grow wroth and swear, while I refuse to read and pray, that He'll refuse to lend an ear to all my groans another day? What if His dreadful anger burn, while I refuse His offered grace, and all His love to fury turn, and strike me dead upon the place? 'Tis dangerous to provoke a God, His power and vengeance none to tell. One stroke of His almighty rod can send young sinners quick to hell. Then 'twill forever be in vain to cry for pardon and for grace, to wish I had my time again, or hope to see my Maker's face. Some have complained about this next song, but it is taken with all of its stringent language from chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. This is a masterpiece. Obedience to parents. Let children that would fear the Lord hear what their teachers say. With reverence hear their parents' word, and with delight obey. Have ye not heard what dreadful plagues are threatened by the Lord to him that breaks his father's laws or mocks his mother's word? What heavy guilt upon him lies! How cursed is his name! The raven shall pick out his eyes, and eagles eat the same. But those that worship God and give their parents honor due, here on this earth they long shall live, and live hereafter too. A popular book, a book that is in print today, over 300 years later. He wrote some 750 hymns. Watts hymns, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come, Our Shelter from the Stormy Blast, and Our Eternal Home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Every station on the British Broadcasting Network played that at the outbreak of World War II. When Britain stood in fear of the Nazi invasion and war was forced upon her. This was later sung at the funeral of Winston Churchill. We are familiar with the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. Where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Eric Little, the Olympian champion of the 1924 Olympics, the young Scottish man, had this hymn sung at his departure on a steamship as he went back to China to be a missionary. He prefaced the singing of the hymn with these words, "Let our motto be Christ for the world needs Christ." He wrote the hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That was sung one night in a mission meeting, and a young blind woman was there. And as they got to the last verse, she was converted. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes in tears." This was the verse that led to the conversion of Fanny Crosby, a blind woman who became the greatest writer of hymns and gospel songs in the history of the world, almost 9,000 of them. Lived to be 95, blind all of her life. This was the verse that brought her savingly to Christ. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Matthew Arnold, who occupied the chair of poetry at Oxford University, said that Isaac Watts wrote the finest hymn in the English language. It was based on Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Isaac Watts wrote this hymn to be sung at the Lord's Supper when he was 34 years of age. The finest hymn in the English language, it was called. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine?" And now we find, as in every true hymn, the final stanza is a stanza of commitment, of consecration. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The life, the hymns of Isaac Watts, a small, gnarled, misshapen man, grotesque in appearance, and yet at the same time a brilliant man, of genius quality and character, beset with disease, suffering great maladies, and yet through his hymns he changed the world. Do not think because you suffer from depression that you are useless in the kingdom of God. Do not think because you have great adversity you can't accomplish something. Isn't there a poem, a hymn in your life? Something you could put down on paper that God may take and use? Who knows what God may do with an individual life? Our lives are very short at the most. But what we live behind in print will endure to the end of time. What will you leave? What is God doing through you? Your suffering, your adversity, your disappointments. What fruit has it borne for the kingdom of God? Isaac Watts, had he never written these hymns, would be unknown to any of us. We know him through his hymns. May we have a testimony and witness for God. And what can we say of those who are unconverted? However great you might become, whatever dreams you might have, they are all for naught unless your life is given to God, to His service, and to be lived for His glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yea, believe on the Lord Jesus, and your life may speak to future generations to the glory of God. Father, bless, we pray, the word spoken. Might these have a ministry. Might they be brought to remembrance when these hymns are sung. And might you be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.